From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament as he turns to the Epistle to the Hebrews. In introducing the study, Dr. Cairns first explains that the purpose of Hebrews was to help Jewish believers through the transition from Judaism to Christianity. It was vital that the new believers understand the relationship between the temple worship and the gospel. This is necessary for present-day believers as well, for they must understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament revelation. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will commence a message entitled, Hebrews, God's Full and Final Word. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, the writings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, An Angel Encampment. The text is Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. We cannot see the angels, but it is enough that they can see us. There is one great angel of the covenant, whom not having seen we love, and his eye is always upon us, both day and night. He has a host of holy ones under him, and he causes these to be watchers over his saints, and to guard them from all ill. If devils do us mischief, shining ones do us service. Note that the Lord of angels does not come and go and pay us transient visits, but he and his armies encamp around us. The headquarters of the army of salvation are where those live whose trust is in the living God. This camp surrounds the faithful so that they cannot be attacked from any quarter, unless the adversary can break through the entrenchments of the Lord of angels. We have a fixed protection, a permanent watch. Sentineled by the messengers of God, we shall not be surprised by sudden assaults, nor swallowed up by overwhelming forces. Deliverance is promised in this verse, deliverance by the great captain of our salvation, and that deliverance we shall obtain again and again, until our warfare is accomplished, and we exchange the field of conflict for the home of rest. From time to time, here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include such issues as, what is the gospel? Why did Christ have to be virgin-born? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? What's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips have been available on the LTBS radio website, but we are now making available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy of it free of charge simply by requesting it. You may email ltbs at freepres.org, that's ltbs at freepres.org, or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns.
Obviously, the last time we were looking at Paul's epistles, we dealt with the epistle to Philemon. And that was a very brief, personal letter. From that, we now come by way of contrast to one of the most stylish, one of the most carefully crafted, one of the most eloquent and one of the most passionately theological treatises in all the scriptures of truth. And those characteristics help to make Hebrews one of the most important books in all the New Testament. There are, of course, many other reasons. There is the ongoing discussion among scholars about the authorship of the book, because this book is unsound. Many thousands of pages have been written on that subject. I don't propose to take your time even to give a digest of the arguments. It seems to me that when you read this epistle, the writer intends us to believe, certainly in the last chapter, that it was written by Paul. The Apostle Peter wrote that Paul the Apostle wrote an epistle to the Hebrew Christians. And I think when you put those two bits of evidence together, every other argument should be weighed in the light of those things, because I think that they incontrovertibly establish that Paul was the writer of this epistle, and for reasons that were good and proper, he either did not see the need to append his name or felt that it was better not to append his name formally to it. But we are dealing with Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. There are many other pressing reasons for saying this is one of the most important books in the New Testament. I think that above them all, I would set this reason, that this is the book in the whole New Testament that formally and fully addresses the peculiar transition from Judaism to Christianity that formed such a tremendous problem for so many Jewish believers. Though thousands of Jews were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and openly confessed him as Savior, when this book was written, the Jewish temple was still standing. And that raised a great question. It's a question that's raised again and again throughout the New Testament, but as I say, formally it is dealt with here in this epistle. The question is, what is the precise relationship of Christ and his gospel to the temple and its worship? The answer to that question was not understood by very many. And it was, when it was grasped, viciously opposed by very many. As I read the New Testament, I find that the first man really to face the question was Stephen. And if you read carefully in the book of the Acts, chapter 6 and 7, you'll discover that that was the main reason why Stephen was murdered. Stephen, in many ways, was Paul before his time. He was the same kind of great preacher. He had the same force of tremendous logic. He had such a grip of the free grace of the gospel that he was willing to face the arguments of the Judaizers head on. He was the very first man to step right out and start spelling out the true relationship of the Old Testament temple and its worship with the New Testament gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Stephen's death, it was left by the Holy Spirit to Paul to spell out all that Stephen had begun to make known. And of course you'll know that Paul was hated both by unconverted Jews and even by converted Jews. He was greatly misunderstood. He was certainly viciously persecuted. And the reason for it, the reason why Paul was peculiarly hated among the early Christians, was that he it was who theologically spelt out the precise relationship between the temple and the gospel. Not in doing so, the Apostle Paul made it clear that there were areas of little immediate consequence. People tend to major upon minors and let the majors go unthought of and unconcerned about the great doctrines of grace. They major in minors. You see it today. There are churches that will split over minors, but they'd be quite happy to go along, even into the depths of apostasy, where the major things of the Word of God are totally overlooked. Let me bring this right up to date. There are Christians who today are sitting in churches that are in the fellowship of the World Council of Churches. that are denying all the great doctrines of the faith, that are running headlong to form one world church under the leadership of the Roman pontiff, denying the essentials of the gospel. There are Christians who can sit in a church where the minister is either unsaved or so milk and watery in his stand about the things of God that you could hardly tell if he was saved. Then they sit there. And yet, if someone were to say a wrong word to them, if someone were to greet them wrongly on a Lord's Day morning, they would leave the church because of that. But they will not take a stand on majors. Now that's tragically true today. It's nothing new. It was true in Paul's day. And Paul, if you read the 14th chapter of Romans, for instance, Paul in Romans 14 and throughout his epistles, you find it again in 1 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 10, set out to show that there are things of little consequence. And in these areas, he was content to let those early Jewish converts have their conscience. He realized that everybody didn't see the same amount of truth at the same rate of speed. So he allowed them to have their conscience. And he preached tolerance in things that are not of the essence of the gospel. But when it came to the great fundamental doctrines of the gospel, Paul was adamant that both Jews and Gentiles in the church had to grasp this truth. What is it? It is that Christianity is not merely a form of Judaism. He was preaching there's an unbridgeable gulf between the gospel as preached by the apostles of Christ and a gospel that was espoused by the Jewish leaders. The Jews, misunderstanding the law, had come to preach what is preached widespreadly today. Salvation by works. Where do you go in America? Among Roman Catholics, among Protestants, among liberals, and even among so-called evangelicals. Where do you go in America today to get away from the heresy that somehow or other, by what we do and what we give and what we achieve, we make such an impression upon God that He will be kind to us and He will be good to us and He will receive us? That heresy of works righteousness was the gospel of the Jews, and sadly it has come to be the gospel of professing Christianity. It is not the gospel of the New Testament. And here in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul sets out to make it clear it's not the gospel that he preaches. The gospel of Paul is the gospel of free grace through faith in the merits of Jesus Christ. And it's that that makes Hebrews such a book of such abiding importance. Just as clearly, indeed, as the book of Romans, though from a totally different perspective, this book of Hebrews clears away the heresy of works righteousness. And throughout its many chapters, it is establishing the all-sufficient merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take this Epistle to the Hebrews. While I'm only going to deal with it for one message, that may take us all day. If I were preaching a series, I could finish at any point and take it up again. I hope that you'll be moved to go home and read it. Read it very carefully. You'll find that it's an epistle that's full of Christ, written to Jewish believers. Underline that. So many people forget the very title of the book, and that's where so many of the difficulties in interpreting difficult passages in the book of Hebrews arises. It's written to Jewish believers who were under intense pressure from their countrymen to repudiate Christ and to return to the temple and the synagogue and all the ritual of Judaism. Now that's the direction of this book. It's written to these people. And in writing to them, the Apostle Paul opens up the Old Testament in a unique way to show the superiority and the finality of God's saving revelation in Jesus Christ. When you're reading this book, underline certain words. There are key words and expressions in the book. The word heaven or heavenly, 17 times Paul mentions it in this book. That's not an accident. Then the word eternal, he uses 15 different occasions. Obviously, the eternal as distinct from the passing, transient things of the Old Testament was much upon his mind. Then 14 times he uses the word perfect. And he's contrasting again Christ in his gospel with the imperfect, shadowy forms of the Old Testament. He's now dealing with something that's perfect, and what is perfect can't be improved upon, and it can't be changed. And then 13 times he uses the word better. I think in many ways that's the key to the whole book. For example, he says, we have a better persuasion, we have a better priesthood, we have a better hope, we have a better covenant, we have better promises, we have better sacrifices, we have a better reward, we're going to a better country, and we have a better resurrection. The apostle certainly is wanting to get over the superiority and the finality of God's saving revelation in Jesus Christ. Now, all these words set the tone for the great central message of the book. This is what we're looking at today, of course, is the central message of the book of Hebrews. And it's simply this, that the gospel is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament's revelation. Now, I am sorely tempted to take a little time and expand on that. The only trouble is it wouldn't be a little time, for while I don't think there's an evangelical or a fundamentalist or a reformed believer who would disagree with that statement, there are very few who follow it through logically to its consequences. The gospel is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament's revelation. If we understand that truth, we will grasp both the meaning and the value of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. And if we don't, well, we will not understand the Old or the New Testament. We must, and this is vital for us, we must understand the New Testament doesn't merely replace the Old. Too many people have that notion. The New Testament does not merely replace the Old. Indeed, it could be argued in some ways the New Testament does not replace the Old. The Old Testament is still in the canon of Scripture. And I think it's one of the great weaknesses of preaching nowadays. Very few preachers can preach the Old Testament. Oh, they can talk about history, and they can give you little principal lessons from the lives of people in the Old Testament, but very few preachers can really preach the Old Testament and expose the true glory of Christ in its pages. Why is this? Because they seem to have the notion that the New Testament simply replaces the Old. It doesn't. The New Testament is not new in the sense of being unrelated to the Old. No, no. The New Testament is rather the completion of the Old. It is the fulfillment of the Old. It is the perfection of the Old Testament. The Old Testament itself pre-announced the New Testament. And you'll not make any sense of either the Old Testament or the New Testament without understanding the other.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.